Question to ponder, I suppose, this morning. Why did Jesus place a child in the middle of the 12 disciples? I mean, on previous occasions when Jesus wanted to teach his often confused disciples, he would tell them a parable. Once he held up a coin or pointed to the birds of the air and the lilies of the field. This time he puts a child and held it up in his arms. But why? The usual answer given in this sort of story is the child is supposed to, in some sense, represent a kind of innocence, which forms a nice contrast to the less than innocent arguments of the disciples along the way. But anybody who spent any time with children knows that innocence is perhaps a parent's ideal and not reality. Just prior to this morning's reading was the story of the Transfiguration. Jesus takes with him Peter, whom he calls the Rock, James and John, the sons of thunder, and they go up the mountain. And while praying, Jesus is transfigured before them. They see Moses, they see Elijah, they are frightened. It's just too weird for words. And then in a moment, it's all gone. While that's going on, back in the village, the other nine disciples encounter a boy. A boy possessed by an evil spirit, looking like he has, something like epilepsy, perhaps. And the nine disciples can't heal him. They try and they can't. And now, in the very next scene, the three plus the nine are together, and we hear them arguing about which of them is the greatest. The three that were on top of the mountain, or the nine who couldn't heal a little boy who was trying to throw himself into a fire. It's very strange to be arguing at that moment about who is the greatest, right? The sons of thunder, do they have some sort of success because they got to be up the mountain, contrasted with the failure of the other nine? Or is it the three of them up the mountain who failed even when the voice from the cloud says, "This is my beloved son, listen to him," and they still don't get it? While along the road, Jesus announces to his disciples that before there's any victory, before there can be any resurrection, there must first be death, for the Son of Man is to be betrayed and killed, and 3 days later rise. Jesus told them in no uncertain terms that his own life involves suffering. His own life will involve death. And the astounding response of the disciples is to spend the rest of the afternoon walking down the road to Capernaum, arguing about which one of them gets to be voted MVP, the Rock and Two Thunders, or the nine guys who can't heal anybody. Jesus had just told them to pick up their cross and follow just earlier than this. And instead, they affirm themselves, and they take up the old debate of, "I'm better than you are." I mean, the disciples here are sort of grotesquely out of line, that Jesus must find a sort of shocking object lesson, right? You can imagine saying, how can we get through to these numbskulls? The story says they arrive in Capernaum. It says they are in the house. What house? Do they mean actually Jesus' house? The house? They mean Simon Peter's? I suspect whosever house it is, it's in some sense that they are home. They're where they're supposed to be. They're where they're the most comfortable. They're at the house. Jesus takes a child and puts it in his arms. And he seems to be saying something like, "Here's a child, free from all your adult posturing, all your manipulation and all your finagling. Perhaps use this child as an example of discipleship." But of course, the only problem is that Jesus doesn't use the child as an example of somebody to follow. It's true that when St. Matthew tells this story, he has Jesus go on to say, whoever becomes humble like this child is the greatest in the kingdom. But that's Matthew, and we're reading Mark's story. And in this telling, it doesn't seem to matter much about the child. The child could be a real brat, for all we know. So if the child's not an example to be followed, why use the kid as an object lesson at all? All Mark says is Jesus took and placed the child in the midst of them, between the three and the nine disciples, those who are arguing and debating and thinking only of themselves. So if the child is not an example to be followed, perhaps Jesus is trying to teach his disciples to be compassionate to the vulnerable, to the innocent. I think we're getting closer to the heart of the matter, but perhaps not quite it yet. And part of that might just simply be you and me, because in the culture in which we live, imagining children as the least among us is sometimes difficult. Because as parents, we dote on them, we overparent them, we spend lots of money on them, and I spent years running a very unprofitable taxi service from getting kids from one place to another. But I do think it is true in our society, at least in the area of the economy, that children are, in fact, on the fringe. Because we say, well, they're unproductive. They're dependent. They don't contribute. I mean, we have progressed to the point in our society that we treat our very young and our very old the same way. Namely, we institutionalize them. We put them away and we pay people to look after them. And we say to ourselves, well, you know, the very young and the very old, they make no real contribution to society. They don't real contribution to the economy. They're too dependent. They're too small. If that's the case, maybe, then Jesus put those that we tend to put on the fringes of society and puts them in the middle of the disciples, those whom we have a tendency to regard as a distraction from more important things. Is this a last-ditch effort to get the disciples to pay attention? It's almost as if Jesus is saying, you know the kingdom I keep harping on about? You want to get into my kingdom? You want to be part of that movement? Then be small. Be very small. There'll be no self-sustaining adults, no economically overproductive, work hard on my own, no thanks from any of you, no independent adults. There'll only be little children, and the door to the kingdom is awfully small. Yet I wonder if the heart of the matter that Jesus is trying to get through is not so much about compassion to the little and the least, but it might be a little sharper than that. I mean, I wonder, in Jesus' time, in the ancient world, the infant mortality rate is so high that less than half the children will make it to adulthood. And in Roman society, at least, the child has no legal standing, can't inherit. And in some parts of the ancient world, the very word child is used as an insult. So maybe Jesus is placing the child in the midst of them, not so much as a sign of us being compassionate, but that in some way, the child is socially unfit, undesirable in some sense. It's not so much that Jesus is teaching a just general sense of compassion, but that our compassion should be directed toward those who would never, ever experience compassion. Not just a general sense of tenderness, but tenderness to those who never feel a loving touch. And again, not just some sort of general welcome or hospitality, but a wide welcome to those for whom the doors are always shut. I mean, if that's the case, if that's what he's up to, then it sets up the next shock on the next day for the disciples. When somebody just the opposite of this little child shows up, an adult, a man, a rich man, sometimes he referred to as a ruler, and after the long debate between Jesus, the young man drives away, decides not to pick up his cross, goes away in sorrow because he has much possessions. In that story, Jesus then turns and says, you know, it's going to be hard getting one of these into the kingdom, as hard as getting a camel through the eye of a needle. Jesus places one in the midst of them and seems to say that the kingdom's greatest are those whom the world thinks least of. The kingdom's first are those the world puts last. The rich one goes away in sorrow. And finally, at that point, the disciples cry out for all of us. Well, then who can be saved? Who can enter? Right? Everything's turned upside down. This makes no sense. And Jesus will say it's impossible. It's impossible for anyone to get into the kingdom. The door is that small. But with God, all things are possible. If that's the case, then it might now be possible for us to stop our bickering among us about who's the greatest. It's possible for us to now to welcome the least, the unlovable, the socially unfit. It's possible to put the outsider in the middle of the community and to actually love them. That day in the house, he shocks them by putting a child in the midst of them. But the real shock was the Son of Man will be arrested, crucified, and killed, and 3 days later rise. Jesus himself will become the least. He will go into death. There's nothing more least than the death, than the dead. And then on Easter, he will invite us then to follow that narrow path, to follow, to take up our cross, join him into death, that we might have life, we might have it abundantly, we might have it extravagantly, that we might show such compassion and kindness to all in the midst of us. In Jesus' name, amen.